In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So today, as I mentioned, is traditionally called Passion Sunday. It's the fifth Sunday in Lent, which is why the vestments are red. There was some confusion about that, both with me and the Altar Guild and the calendar. We weren't quite sure, but anyway. It's because it's Passion Sunday, which inaugurates a sort of mini-season, liturgical season, called Passion Tide. And the second week of which is Holy Week, and culminates with Good Friday and Easter. And it means, just as I said, we're 2 weeks from Easter. So the word passion comes from Latin, passio in Latin, and it means basically to suffer. And the chief thing that we meditate on for the next 2 weeks is the Lord's suffering, which of course culminates with his superlative suffering on the cross on Good Friday for our salvation. So the theme of my sermons for the past few weeks, well, throughout Lent really, has been about the need for solitude and stillness and quiet and emptiness and fasting and prayer, right? The emptying out of our lives and our consciousnesses of the things that distract us and inhibit us from seeing reality as it really is. And I talked also a good bit about one of the things that we see when we see reality more clearly is that there are powers in the world and in the supernatural world in particular that stand in opposition to us. And I talked about the need to fight, to engage and fight and to overcome those spiritual powers. And that's a big part of what it means for Jesus to have gone into the wilderness, to have become empty, to have fasted in silence and solitude for 40 days, and to have encountered Satan during that time, and to have been tempted by him, and to have overcome those temptations. So we have to be purified, you know, right? Be empty, see the world as it is, understand that there are powers that oppose us, fight and overcome those powers. And I talked last week on Mothering Sunday, or Joyful Sunday, right? Laudate Sunday, about how there is a joy, an exhilaration that comes with this fight. It's not a morbid or a lonely or a, you know, macabre thing. It's not even disappointing, really, that we have to fight. There's a kind of exhilaration of battle that comes with it in a spiritual register, right? But it's supposed to be underwritten by joy, a kind of joy. And that's what it means, I suggested last week, for Jesus to have had a sort of little party in the wilderness, right, to have fed the 5,000 with an abundance of food, right? They have more than enough than they need, right? And so do we as we engage these realities. So today's gospel unfolds a further truth, right? There's a sort of unfolding narrative here. And the thing that we are meant to see today, at least in part, is that God is always and only on the side of life. And that the forces arrayed against us are always and only on the side of death. The problem with sin in general is not that it is a violation of some arbitrary commandment that God has given us. That's not the problem with sin. Partly because God has not given us arbitrary commandments, right? He has given us commandments, but they're not arbitrary. He has just pointed out to us the things that conduce to life and to abundance and to prosperity and that sort of thing. And the contrary things are the things that conduce to death and to confusion and to dissolution and to misery, right? So to sin is to cooperate with the latter, to cooperate with the powers in the world that conduce to death and to misery, to sickness and so forth. That's the fundamental mistake that the Jewish authorities make in today's gospel lesson. When they say to Jesus, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Right. Jesus, interestingly, doesn't deny that he's a Samaritan. He doesn't say anything about that. He denies that he has a devil, but he doesn't deny that he's a Samaritan. And I suspect it's the reason is that because he wants us to understand him to be the good Samaritan from his parable about Samaritans, right? That's who he really is, in a symbolic kind of spiritual way. But he does vehemently deny that he has the devil, as they say. Let's see. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's his part of his response to the Jewish authorities. In other words, what he's saying is, I am fundamentally on the side of life. Truly, truly, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, the word is logon, keep my words, if a man keep my words, if my words abide in a man, then he will never see death. I am on the side of life. My words are life, is what he's saying. Because God is always and only, as I said, on the side of life. And the Son of God, who is himself God, is always and only on the side of life. For the past few weeks, we heard a number of stories in our gospel lessons about Jesus opposing and casting out devils, right? Exorcism stories. Of course he is not possessed by a devil. Satan and his minions are on the side of death, and Jesus' words are life. The devils want for mankind death. Jesus even calls Satan, a few verses just before the beginning of this gospel lesson today, by the way, he calls Satan, Jesus says he is a murderer from the beginning, someone who is very interested in your death, right? Killing. He's a murderer from the beginning. The two main things that Jesus says about the devil in the gospels are that he is a liar and the father of lies, and that he is a murderer from the beginning. Untruth, lying, right? Lying and murder. Those are the things that the devil is mainly associated with by Jesus. He's a murderer from the beginning. So today Jesus identifies himself with the source of all life. He says scandalously, before Abraham was, I am. He's identifying himself with God, right? The word I, Moses, on the mountain. He says, who's sending me to the Israelites? And God says to them, when they ask you who sent you, say, I am, has sent you, right? Jews don't even say those words. Pious Jews don't even utter those words in Hebrew. So sacred do they, because of the name of God, I am. They usually call him Hashem, which just means the name, right? That's what pious Jews call God, the name. They don't want to say I am. So when Jesus says before Abraham was, I am, it is scandalous, right? The Jewish authorities are scandalized by that because he's claiming to be God, essentially. And so they take up stones. They're going to stone him to death and show themselves actually to be on the side of death, right? They are the ones who are willing to kill. But we have to wait for Good Friday to see this desire of theirs to be executed, pun intended. And of course, death won't be able to hold Jesus anyway on Good Friday. Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, my logon, right, my words, if my words abide in a man, he shall never see death. Because Jesus' word is the word of the source of all life and all light. The light who made the light that made the day, as one of the poems in our Lenten book says. Jesus' word is life. He speaks with the same authority and the same power as the one who in Genesis said, let there be light, and who said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. The one who said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The one who said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, the cattle, the creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. The one who said to all of them, and to men and women too, be fruitful and be multiply, right? Live and bring forth life. When St. John's Gospel says that Jesus is the Word who in the beginning was with God and who was God, he means us to understand Jesus to be this Word from the beginning, bringing forth life in a rich profusion and in abundance. I am who was before Abraham, who made the heavens and the earth. I am. This God is on the side of life. As Jesus says elsewhere, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And in today's gospel, Jesus identifies himself with the God of the living, this life-giving power that made all things and called them all to a rich abundance, to life and to more life, and to life begetting life. Of course, he does not have a devil. The devils are the parasitic residue of the watery darkness at the opening of Genesis that opposes creation. Of course, the grave will not be able to hold Jesus. He is the divine word of life itself. A couple of implications that you should notice. Firstly, any voice in the discourse of our world that is opposed to life, right? No matter how sophisticated or even how compassionate that voice may sound, any voice in our world that is opposed to this, as opposed to life, is on the side of the devil. And note well that the devil is not God's antagonist, but creation's. He's our antagonist. This is the litmus test by which you can discern the spirits, as St. Paul says. Voices and causes in our world that conduce to things like infertility and sterility and disease and corruption and sickness and war and killing are diabolical. Resist them, oppose them, cast them out. Secondly, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death, says Jesus. Jesus invites us to commune with him, to keep his word. And he is the source of all life. His word is life. St. John says that Jesus is the divine word speaking light and life in the beginning of the creation. And that divine word who has been made flesh invites us to commune with him. He invites us, in short, to communion. That's what the sacrament of the altar is all about. That's why it's called Holy Communion. It is the means that he gave us to be commingled with him in a way that death can never touch. Those of you who were at Body and Soul a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the missal, right, the book on the altar, may remember that I told you when the priest blesses the wine and the water before pouring them in the chalice, he says a little prayer. And that prayer is, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of him who humbled himself to share in our humanity. In other words, may we be commingled with the word of life. May we abide in him and may he abide in us. May we have communion with the author and the voice and the word of life. And that's what the epistle is talking about when it urges us to live a life that harmonizes with the reality of this communion to which he calls us. St. Paul says, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Right? We're to be purged from death-bound things and become alive to life. Resist the devil. Do the works of God in the power of Christ and of his Spirit. I will conclude and leave you with a poem from another poem from our Lenten book study, Book of Poems. It's one that is all about these verities by John Heath Stubbs, a modern poet. And in this poem, he meditates on the image of Christ crucified and dead on Golgotha, the place of a skull, a dumping place for garbage outside the city gates of Jerusalem, in fact. And the scene is often depicted, as you will know, in art, with a little skull at the bottom of the cross, right? All of those images are working in this poem by John Heath Stubbs. He writes, in the middle of the world, in the center of the polluted heart of man, a midden, a stake stemmed in the rubbish. From the lipless jaws, Adam's skull gasped up through the garbage. I lie in the discarded dross of history, ground down again to the red dust, the obliterated image. Create me. From the lips cracked with thirst, the voice that sounded once over the billows of chaos, when the royal banners advanced, replied through the smother of dark, all is accomplished, all is made new, and look, all things, once more, are good. Then, with a loud cry, exhaled his spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.